Hello and welcome to the Tongues of Fire Ministries podcast. This week we hear from me, Isaiah Struve. Please enjoy. Hold your waist
down inside. Father God, I thank you so much for this community. I thank you for Tongues of Fire. I thank you for everybody that shows up to House Church. God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be in a free country that allows us to do so. And God, even if those freedoms are stripped, I just pray that this will continue. God, I thank you for your blessing. I thank you for your love. And I thank you for your grace. So God, I just ask that my words will not be my own, but God, that they will be proceeding directly from the mouth of you. God, I just ask that your spirit will fill this room and be amongst us as we fellowship and as we listen to this word that you've given me and all the rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so if you guys could turn with me to Romans chapter 11, just really quick. I'm talking about the remnant generation tonight. Some of you guys might say, that's a big word. It's really not, but remnant means a small remaining quantity of something. So just keep that in mind as I do my stuff tonight. Yes. Oh, yeah. Anybody who doesn't have a Bible, raise your hand, because we have a lot of extras today. Okay. Two young ladies here. Hey, Ryan. So, yeah. All right, so starting at Romans 11, verse 2. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Paul is referencing Elijah, as we know. And I'll get to him in a little bit. But remnants are who / what the Lord chooses to use the most, I believe. Quick look at the Bible can show us many times that the Lord chose to use a remnant or a leftover. For those of you who know, Israel, God's chosen people, worshipped him sometimes, most of the time they didn't. They kept on turning their face continually away from the Lord. But, like this verse says, Elijah appealed to God and asked him about Israel. And the Lord said, there's 7,000 of you. It's not just you. But 7,000 in the whole nation, that's a remnant. It's a small remaining quantity. I begin way back in Numbers, that's at the beginning of the Bible, about a group of Hebrew spies. For those of you who know, I just mentioned Israel. They left Egypt and they were going to the Promised Land. The Promised Land, God's, you guys know your history, I'm pretty sure. If not, we can talk about it later, because I'm a nerd that way. Anyway, Moses sent a group of 12 men to go spy out the Promised Land. That included Joshua and Caleb. They came back with the riches and the spoils of the land, but they were discouraged because of the people that they saw. Historically, the original inhabitants of Canaan, or Palestine, just that section of the Middle East, as we know today, were giants. You guys hear about David and Goliath? His specific lineage were the typical inhabitants of that area. The typical Israeli man wasn't very tall. So, naturally, they'd be terrified. But in this, Caleb was a remnant. Caleb stood up and spoke against the doubt of the people. We read in Numbers 13:30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." His confidence did not come from anything of his own knowledge. It didn't come from their military might, but it came from the Spirit of the Lord inside of him. That confidence did not come from just knowing and looking at the mass army that they had, that Israel had, but it came in his trust in the Lord. A rebellious spirit, naturally, as we can see in history with the Israelites, a rebellious spirit spread throughout the whole nation. And they said in Numbers 14, if only we had died in Egypt. This is the Israelites speaking to Aaron and Moses, like in front of the whole assembly, the whole group was saying this. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? They thought they were going to die. In response to this, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, and Caleb, their response was the minority. It says in verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Think about it. These are these two leaders. Think about like a big church or a small church. Your pastors just fall down, face down, and they're so grieved. And two of their associates, whether it be the worship pastor, the youth leader, or whatever, they start tearing their clothes in grief and screaming. They're so upset and grieved by the doubt that the Israelites had. Their response obviously put them in the minority of the people. As we know, the people kind of got smart and realized that they needed to trust in the Lord, and now the nation of Israel is there. So there's a lot in between. But anyway, next point. Remnants make a choice not to rely on their own understanding and strength, but they turn to the Lord. The story of Elijah is, it's a tough one to read, because that dude went through a lot. But he is, even Paul mentioned him as a remnant. And that's how this sermon came to be, is that I was reading that chapter in Romans, and the Lord said, that's it. Talk about being remnant. So, stick around, I guess. Anyway, 1 Kings 18, just some background. King Ahab was the king of Israel at the time. He was a really wicked dude, wicked, but he was like, bad dude, bad news. So he was king over Israel, and at the start of their downfall, they were really going downhill fast. The whole nation kind of abandoned God, and they just started worshiping Baal and gathered around Asherah poles and doing their funky business. Don't research it. It's really gross.
Sketch.
Yeah. Elijah didn't like, or King Ahab did not like Elijah, and Elijah respected King Ahab, but kind of wanted to hide from him, because King Ahab's wife really did not like the Lord's people. That she would send out the armies of King Ahab to go kill the prophets and the followers of the Lord if they were not worshiping Baal at the same time. I really like history, if you guys can tell. So anyway, Ahab sent his God-fearing servant to Elijah and saying, hey, King Ahab wants to meet you. So Elijah and King Ahab meet. Then Elijah says, hey, I'm going to challenge you to something. And so he said, hey, get your prophets, and I'll just be by myself.
Prophesy.
And you guys, yeah, pretty much. Imagine like a big rap battle in the middle of ancient Israel with fire and sacrifices and all this other stuff that we're going to learn about. In verse 21, 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between these two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. All the people that gathered there. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one left of the Lord's prophets. But Baal has 450 prophets. All those dudes showed up. So, anyway, Elijah instructed them. He said, get two bulls and bring them up, prepare them for sacrifice. I'm going to have one, you're going to have one. So the prophets of Baal built their altars and whatnot, and they kind of had their own little ritual, and they were dancing around and screaming and shouting and all this stuff, trying to get the attention of Baal, because what was going to happen is that their sacrifice was supposed to catch on fire if Baal was God, and then Elijah's sacrifice was going to catch on fire if the Lord was God. So anyway, they went on for a long time. And then it says in verse 27, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So these guys, they're already going kind of crazy. And they just started, like, going nuts. Like, absolutely crazy. Like, how many of you guys have been down on Colfax? Yes, okay? You're guaranteed to see somebody going nuts. Like, just going crazy. So, that's what these guys are like. And then they started shouting and screaming and going crazy to the point where they started cutting themselves with spears and swords, trying to get Baal's attention. Eventually, Elijah said, okay, enough of this. It's not working for you. My turn. So he prepares his altar, the 12 stones, as instructed by the law, and got the wood and everything, prepared the bull for slaughter, killed it, put it up there for the sacrifice. And then he said, background story. Israel was in a drought this time. Complete drought.
Right.
No water. It's the important part.
Yeah.
Totally forgot. And so anyway, he said to the servants and said, bring 4 large jars of water and pour it over the offering and on the wood. They did so. Do it again. They did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water was it's been raining quite a bit here. Imagine a gutter, like, filled. It looked like that all around this altar that was supposed to catch on fire. Everybody's like, what? This guy's nuts. So anyway, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trench. There was nothing left. And when the people, not just the prophets of Baal, but all the people that gathered to see this rap battle, said, they fell down first, and they screamed, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is God. So, I absolutely love that story, because it's just like, boom, what's up? Fire. There shouldn't be fire. And then, to end the story, Elijah says, okay, peace out, dude, to Ahab, and
then he runs back.
And then he chases, I don't know. We're not getting into that one. That's a different story. But anyway, then it began to rain, and the drought ended. When it comes down to it, how often do we rely on our own understanding but limit God in the process? How often do we try to conceive these ideas and try to think of what we think that the Lord can do? How often do you think that limits God? He's ready for you, and he wants you to ask outside of your own limits and understanding. Proverbs 3:5, we all know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. Or he'll direct your path. He'll direct your path. Life has storms. You got to get used to it. 1 James 2. Please turn to this one. This is hot stuff. Write it down. Memorize it, whatever. This is great. It's on the screen, too, if you guys just want to do that, if you're lazy. But 1 James 2, and then I'm going to skip on to verse 12. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Background. James was the brother of Jesus, and he was the pastor of one of the biggest churches, which was in Jerusalem. Moving on to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Hey. So anyway, what that says, persevere. Find a place to get alone with the Lord. There's seats over here. I understand. Persevere. Find a place alone with the Lord. Because if you do not find that place alone with God, it is very hard to focus. Elijah, before this happened, was living in a cave for a long time. In the drought, trusting on the Lord, to bring meat and bread and cheese and whatever else by crows. Kind of nuts. Anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm trying to say. I just love biblical history, and it just gets me going. If you go to Bible school, you'll understand. Anyway, to persevere, you must fight. And it says in Galatians, can't remember the exact verse, but it says in Galatians, like, you must fight the good fight. That was Paul speaking to the Galatians. Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, they have 15 other campuses, but he's the main pastor, and great dude, awesome pastor, I think. I really look up to him. And he said something along the lines of this: if you are being tempted, it is not a means to be discouraged, it is a means to be encouraged. It is a sign that you are on the right path. So oftentimes we feel tempted to sin, tempted to, I don't even know, whatever you're going through, you guys know. So when you're tempted to sin, temptation itself is not the sin, nor a means to be discouraged. Temptation, if you give into it, will lead to sin. But if you are tempted and you persevere under that temptation, under that trial, you'll receive a reward that is way bigger than anything that you can imagine, because it is eternal. It comes from God. The Holy Spirit empowers us to resist. It says that He will always provide a way to get out. He'll always provide a way out to avoid that sin. But the temptation shows that you are in the right area. Right before this, I was tempted all day today. Tempted to cuss at my coworkers, tempted to just be my stupid flesh. Perseverance. I would say that if I wasn't preaching tonight, those temptations probably wouldn't have come. You guys are the bride of Christ. You're part of His crew. He longs to see you grow. He longs to see you persevere and then develop character. It says that that the testing of faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Maturity comes from perseverance under trial. Maturity comes from surrendering your temptations to God and saying, God, I cannot handle this. I cannot do this. Life in general cannot be done just by your own strength. He doesn't give us the ability to avoid these temptations and the sin for our own glory, but it's for His glory. Everybody wants to be different and stand out in our society, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say that everybody longs to be different? I don't say that that's wrong. I wouldn't say that trying to be different is wrong. But think about it. If you're doing and trying to be different in the same way that everybody else is trying to be different, are you really being different? And that comes from this perseverance. I don't know where everybody's at with God. I don't claim to know that. It's really none of my business. It's between you and God. But I know that in my life, this doesn't come easy. I know that in my heart, I get discouraged. I hate it. In my heart, I long to stand out. I don't long to stand out in a sense of being different for popularity, for how many favorites or retweets I get on Twitter, how many likes I get on Instagram. Follow me on both those. Typical Isaiah moment. If you guys don't know me, I take everything serious. I throw in humor. If you guys think that's funny, then but in my life, those things really, really bother me. The fact that sometimes I don't feel different. Sometimes I feel just like the person that I used to be. For those of you who know me, I grew up in the church. I grew up as a charismatic kid, going to church, going to all these conferences, going to Desperation Conference and whatnot. Year in and year out. Youth group, everything. But this didn't become real for me
until just recently.
That's one of that's my next point. Your sin does not prevent you from being a remnant. I look around and I'm surrounded by amazing people. You guys individually are each of you are incredible. Some of you who I've known for an hour, some of you that I've known for 10 years. You know, it's really... Shout out, best friend right there. But you guys are all incredible. You have something unique about you that's so individual and makes you so different from everybody else. So plenty of times, I can be honest with you guys, plenty of times I've tried to hide my real self from either new people or for those who are around me. And I see that in all of you guys. There are things that you try to hide. I'm not going to come out here and call everything out because I don't know. Let me tell you my recent story. I'm down at a Christian school in Texas. It's Texas, but the people are great. Jackson. Oh boy,
I hate Texas.
Ask Jackson about his love for Texas. It's just great. Anyway, here's just a story and a testimony from last year. Went into school in a leadership position. It was great. I loved it. Challenged me spiritually, challenged me in my leadership, challenged me in academics and whatnot. Had a great year last year if you look at it at just a glance. Towards the end of the year, I got in trouble for some things. And then some sins that I had hidden away came out into the light. And now I'm no longer leading. I'm no longer in a specific leadership role on my campus. It's definitely hard. I came home this summer expecting to be discouraged. Came home this summer from expecting to kind of hit a low point, depression, whatnot. Not gonna lie, it did happen a few times where I felt sad. But somebody who was in authority over me in that leadership position said, you can either go home and mope around, or you can go home and make a difference and change. Better yourself. That's scary to think about. So I came home. We live out in Kiowa. I haven't actually lived there very long, and it wasn't home to me. Seeing my friends, it's home. I love all you guys. But I never really understood what finding peace in the presence of God was. What being a remnant really was. A remnant doesn't look at his circumstances and say, oh, forget that, I'm just going to worry about that. Or forget God, I'm just going to worry about that. No, he runs the opposite direction and says, I don't care about that anymore. That does not matter. My position down at SAGU, the school I go to, does not matter in the grand scheme of things, in all of eternity. What matters is that the things that I have going on in my life, currently and in the past and in the future, that is an internal impact, and that is what matters. A remnant is humbled in the presence of God. An example of this was the prophet Isaiah. You can read it in Isaiah chapter 6.
Hey, your name's Isaiah.
Anyway, it says he was in the temple. He was in the glory of God. God came and filled the temple. And he was unraveled. He was completely humbled. We'll finish that later on. But here's some hope. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. No condemnation for your sin. No guilt. There shouldn't be shame. There shouldn't be anything. That's condemnation. Christ took that on his own body willingly because of that. So that we would have no condemnation if we would just believe in him and trust him. I don't want to quote Driscoll too much, but he's kind of having a man crush on him. But he said some really awesome stuff in one of his sermons. At the beginning of the year, they went through the book of James verse by verse. long, but there's some good stuff in there. So check it out on iTunes and whatnot. But anyway, he referred to our feelings of self-pity and unworthiness as something that comes from the enemy. Will you believe the truth of the Lord? Or will you believe the lies of your flesh and the lies of the enemy? Will you believe that you have no condemnation? Or will you harbor that to yourself and keep it to yourself and be selfish and not rely on God to take that away from you? Because he already has. Jesus referred to, it's a really gross example, but he talks about a dog returning to his vomit. How many of you guys have dogs? Yeah, I have a dog and he is disgusting. He does the weirdest, weird stuff. I can't get into it because it's so, it just grosses me out, man. Anyway, but like this, a dog returns to its vomit. I would consider condemnation vomit. That's something that I used to have. Now I don't have it anymore. Threw it up, I guess. Jesus took it away. Scooped it up. Pocket. Walked away. He didn't put it in his pocket, he threw it away. But that is not scriptural. But the thing is, will you believe the truth of the Lord, or will you believe the lies of your flesh and the lies of the enemy? Will you believe that you are condemned? Will you believe that you have to have shame and guilt? You have to feel depressed about the things that you have going on in your life. Or, will you remember, there's no condemnation. A lot of people don't like the idea of Jesus. They think of him as judgmental, as a bigot, whatever else. He didn't come to have those things. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. God looks past your sin and sees you for who you are. We are all broken people. We are made worthy of what Christ did. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of kingdom talk, quote unquote, happening within the church realms of putting on an identity of unworthiness in the presence of God. Duh! It's like, no, duh, we're unworthy. But Jesus took that away. He took that unworthiness and put it on himself. Jesus, as you guys, if you guys are familiar with the gospel story, he spent 3 days out of the presence of God. He was God's son. He was God, 100% flesh, or 100% man, 100% God. He lived and breathed on this earth, but he was also God. And God the Father allowed him to die and take the shame away from us and allowed himself to be separated from everything in the kingdom. But because of that, we are made worthy. Because of what Christ did, I don't have to walk in shame. I don't have to walk in guilt. I don't have to walk in any of those things. I don't have to walk in unconfidence in myself because I'm a son of the living King. He has taken my unworthiness and thrown it away. He's taken my vomit and thrown it over his shoulder. He doesn't care about that. He is down here lending a hand, trying to just pull me up. Just come on. Come on. Have you guys seen a toddler in the grocery store with his mom, probably missed his nap or something, and he just sits down and starts screaming and whining and whatnot. I do too, and I go to the store by myself, so. But I'm laughing because it's true. Just Mike, you distract me like always. Love you, dude. Anyway, God has taken us in our whiny stages and our selfish, just like self-pity and our anguish and all of these things, and he just, come on. Oh, come on. He doesn't give up. He does not relent. Closing up. We are a remnant generation. As you take a quick look at our culture, most can agree that we live in a godless culture. I argue that that's okay. This world is godless. We are under God. Does that mean that America needs to be under God? Heck no. That does not mean Don't want to get political here. A lot of you guys might disagree with me. That's okay. Just tough it out. We're almost there. But the world is sinful. That is what the world is. Adam and Eve made a bad choice. Kind of screwed over the rest of society. Okay. God said, okay, fine. I'm sending my son anyway. You guys have been taken care of. The world is sinful, and that is okay. Do not be discouraged by that. Do not be discouraged by a government that passes legislation that goes contrary to the Christian moral values. Do not be discouraged for that. The Lord has called us. Creator of the universe is calling us. It says in Ephesians 1:4. Oh, this one gets me hot. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in Him, Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. I don't want to make this a sermon about holiness, because frankly, it's impossible. But Christ, through His sacrifice, made us holy and blameless. 1 Peter, this is a cool story how I found this. I was sitting in a coffee shop and I said, God, I have no idea what I'm preaching on. It's about remnant something. I don't know what I'm preaching on, though. And I typed in that verse before the foundations of the world were laid. Typed it in on Google. Google's great. And this verse came up next to the verse in Ephesians that I just read. Starting verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you once lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. Going down to verse 22. Says, Now you have been purified, you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply. Paul says before, he says, Paul says that, for those of you who know spiritual gifts, he says, if I speak in the tongues of man and have not love, it's meaningless. That's Isaiah's true paraphrase. Don't quote it. But anyway, he says, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. That includes gossip, lady. And dudes.
That's a little sexist,
so
I don't appreciate that.
Okay, Ashley, we'll talk about it later. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Know that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. Also, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood.
I am thirsty. I'll tell you something.
Okay. Be aware of your identity in Christ. You're so much more than you realize. Let's have a real moment right now. How many of you have parts of yourself that you just do not like? Parts of your life, whatever you're struggling with, relationship with God maybe, relationship with your parents, anything. Come on, let's be real. I do. Multiple things. That's okay. You're so much more than your insecurities. You're so much more than your weaknesses. You're so much more than your addictions. You're so much more than the things that you might indulge in. Whatever it may be. I know that I really like root beer. Sometimes I drink too much of it. And it's not good for me. But anyway. Realize this. God uses the broken. He uses the burnt out. He uses those who really don't have a clue.
Yeah.
He uses those who are searching for something, and he uses those who aren't. He uses the confused and the lost, and he uses the scholars. He also uses those who really aren't all that scholarly, and they're more in a more physical work way. You guys are called by God. I said that before. Every believer is a minister of the gospel. You belong to him. You don't need to go to seminary to know how to preach the word. You don't need to go to Bible college. You don't need to go to an internship somewhere. You don't need to go anywhere. You are a minister of the gospel. And I'm not saying that every person is called to preach. I'm not saying that every person is called to go overseas. Every person is called to lead worship. But your very existence and identity in Christ is a testament enough to his gospel and to his good news that you are a minister of the gospel and that you are able to touch somebody's life. Live your life as whole. Live your life as pure. Live your life as holy, for he is holy.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that you need to go out and be standing on a street corner preaching. If you're called to that, awesome. But if you have to do that, go do it. I don't care. But the thing is here, if you don't have strong relationship or friendship with people who aren't part of this fellowship, that's messed up. This is not a social club here. I'm speaking from a little bit emotional here. This is not a social club. This is not a club of high-standing individuals that are just so holy. We pray like twice, and we read a few scriptures, and then we all hug each other and pretend like everything's okay. We're messed up. We are so messed up. But in Christ, we are made whole. And you can impact somebody's life. I'm not saying that they're going to become a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you need to have an agenda. Be whole. Be a good person. Be a Christian in whatever you want to think that is. Because that will impact somebody's life. You will have strong friendships that are built. Even if you never even talk about God, that person should know that you are living in him by what you say, by what you do, the freedom that you have. Not about the rules that you have to follow. Because to be honest, the law has no hold on us. You don't need to follow a specific set of moral rules in order to follow Christ. You must reflect him in all that you do. Some would say that that is a moral rule. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are love God and love people. If you love God, naturally you're going to love people. And you're showing the love of God by loving people. If you're serving people, whatever capacity it is, you're showing God to them. Ooh, that was good rapture. And this is what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The last part of this, it's kind of a challenge to you guys. A remnant is willing. Reference the story of Isaiah, the calling of Isaiah. One of the craziest images ever. It's in Isaiah 6, the first part of Isaiah 6. It's great. He thought he was unclean. He thought he was unworthy. He was in the presence of God. He was in the temple, first of all. He went to the temple to pray, like all good Jews at that time did. But the thing is, he still thought of himself as unworthy, as unclean, as impure. Even though he was in the temple, he was in the church, he was in the right place. But the Lord gave him a message to deliver to the nation. He said, God, I'm unworthy, I'm unclean. I can't do this, send somebody else. And the Lord came, touched his lips with a hot coal, said, now you're ready, now you're pure, now you're clean. And that's what Jesus did. Slightly exegetical here, but you guys know what that means. Good. But if you Jesus purified us. Jesus made us worthy of that calling. He made us worthy to go, to be a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation. That's who we are. That is our identity. Then Isaiah says to the Lord, he says, "Here I am. Send me." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for our time here tonight.
Thank you for listening to this week's Tongues of Fire podcast. For more, you can check out our website at tonguesoffirecolorado.com. As the wolves follow behind, nothing is safe here. Thanks again to Neon Noah for providing the music for this week's podcast. You're listening to their song Disaster. Check out their music at neonnoahband.bandcamp.com. We can't stay here. We're not safe here.